Well, if you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Numbers chapter 14. We're jumping ahead a little bit here in going through the Old Testament and seeing pictures of Christ. And here in Numbers chapter 14, I want to speak with you about Caleb, the faithful dog. That's what his name means. And we want to see in him a picture of God's grace toward sinners because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not somebody that you have studied in depth before, but after we finish this particular study, I pray that we will see in Caleb the grace of God and how the Lord established him back in his generation to be a leader among the people of Israel. This book is about Old Testament pictures, the book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And while we might not think of Caleb necessarily as a type of Christ, yet he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ in his faithfulness to the Lord. And therefore, we see how certainly this was not of him, but of God himself. So at this particular time, just to give us a little context in Numbers 14, the children of Israel were encamped below Mount Sinai, where God had given his law. And that for about a year. And it was during this time that God was giving instructions to Moses. And the word numbers, the book Numbers, taking a census of the people, everyone was numbered. There, even in that, we see God's election, that he knows those that are his. Now, you have to say that he knows those that aren't, even as with our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew of his 12 disciples. He said, I've chosen you, but one of you is the son of perdition. And so Israel serves as a type of God's election, in that he chose them out from among all the other nations and purposed to preserve them, not for themselves, but for Christ's sake. And that all of the law that was given, even the tabernacle that was built, the feast days that we read about, that we, the time we go through every chapter and verse in Leviticus, that was the instruction given to the priests of the Old Testament, who were types of Christ. And here in Numbers, everyone numbered, every tribe numbered before God. But yet they were not all his. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you look there with me, it tells us that the same gospel of Christ that we believe today and see revealed in the scriptures was that which was preached unto them. And yet they did not believe. In other words, it wasn't everyone that believed the gospel preached. How was the gospel preached to them? It was in type and picture, prophecy and promise. In Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. So here's, even with Israel, that great number of millions of people that the Lord brought out, and yet they were not all Israel that were Israel. And the writer of the Hebrews says, for unto us was the gospel preached, Hebrews 4, 2, as well as unto them. How was it preached unto them? Well, in the tabernacle, in the feast days, in the law. All of these, the law was given to bring sinners to Christ, to show that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world found guilty before him, and that the only hope of salvation was in the Savior who would come. So there's not two different gospels, Old and New Testament. But here it says that the word preached did not profit them. had God so purposed and directed his word to their hearts, then it would have profited them. But God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. And so it says the reason, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's very important. Two words there. There's a hearing, and then there's a hearing. It's like preaching today. I'm preaching for many different people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem isn't with a physical ear. You look at them, they have 2 ears, and they have an ear hole, and the words enter in. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference is that faith has not been granted. Faith is not at man's disposition. This depraved heart cannot believe, will not believe. It's only when the Spirit of God grants faith, faith is a gift of God, that any do believe. And so, as discouraging as it may seem, the story of Israel, how the majority perished there in the desert, yet we have an example, not only in Moses, in Aaron, in Joshua, and now here in Caleb, an example of Caleb, of ones that the Lord did teach. And that because of that, they had this faith to believe God and to trust that all that God was doing was by his grace for Christ's sake alone. Now, if you go back, I said my text is in Numbers chapter 14, but if you back up a chapter in Numbers 13, verses 1 to 20, you read there how the Lord ordered Moses to send men to search out the land which he had given to them. So at this point, they had not been condemned to spending 40 years in the desert. They were right on the edge, a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is where they were at the beginning and where they were still in camps at the end when you read Numbers chapter 32 and verse 8. The purpose of sending these spies was not to question whether or not God would give the land to them. That wasn't the purpose of the spies. Rather, God ordered that these spies should be sent in really for the blessing of the people, that these spies that were chosen out and sent in should see the good fruit of the land. When you read back in verse 17 of chapter 13 of Numbers, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And here, be ye of good courage. So the reason for sending these spies in the land was for their encouragement and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up, as you can read there. And they brought back the fruit, and they gave a clear testimony as to this land that God had promised. It says in verse 26, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregations, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Then they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And they began to describe the fact of these 10 tribes, began to go negative. Yes, there's fruit, but the cities are strong. Well, therein is where they manifested the lack of faith, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And here, Caleb, verse 30, you can tell this started people murmuring, thinking about what was ahead. You know, this is why I say Canaan, which is what this land was, is not a picture of heaven. I know there are hymns written about it, standing on Jordan's stormy banks and casting a wishful eye. But thank God Canaan is not a picture of heaven, because there was nothing but walled cities and enemies and wars and places to be conquered. But what it is, when it's called the Promised Land, it's really a picture of this life, wherein the Lord has given us life in Christ Jesus and promised us life in Him, that no matter what the situation in this life, no matter what the enemy, we're more than conquerors for Christ's sake. Christ has gone forth conquering and to conquer, and He has indeed remove every obstacle for His people with regard to God's justice and the satisfaction of that justice, that we might enjoy the rest. That's the picture there. The rest that He gives us in Christ, even while in this flesh, even while in this world. So Canaan represents the world, and the promised land are the promises of God in Christ. All the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen. And how God preserves each of His own in this world. But you can see fear set hold, as it can and does, because of our depraved nature, through many circumstances in this life, to where our eyes are taken off of Christ and on the world, just like here. They should not have been looking at the walled cities or how giant the people were. That's where the discussion devolved. But now is where we see Caleb here in verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And I say here is where we see him as a type of Christ, his name meaning the faithful dog. But he's the one that stills the people. And it says before Moses, the mediator, he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I think of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in this world. You think about no case being too hard for Him. You think about the world into which He came, and the depravity of the hearts of sinners for whom He came to pay the debt. And yet none of that deterred Him. As He stood before God, His Father, it was with this courage exemplified here in Caleb to go up at once, not to linger, but to fully accomplish and fulfill the will of the Father on behalf of His people. And possess it. This world is a wilderness. To possess it for the glory of His Father. And when Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it," that's who Christ is, the overcomer. I know there's a movement today called the overcomers, where they set people to work. It used to be quite a big movement. I haven't heard about it recently, but I'm sure it's still there. That you follow Christ's example, even as He was the overcomer, so we become an overcomer by His example. Christ didn't come to set an example for us to follow. He came to conquer. He went forth to conquer and conquered and overcame every enemy, the sin of His people for which they were condemned, Satan, the law was our enemy. It stood against us. And yet, by Him satisfying that law in every jot and tittle, He did indeed overcome. And therefore, we are more than conquerors in Him by His finished work. And it's in that rest that we live out our days in this earth, this Canaan that the world represents, and yet with the full blessing of being the Lord's, that he does indeed preserve. But you can see the men that went up with him, of all of these tribes, they said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are strong." And ultimately, it was the majority. This is why you don't want majority rule. You know, a lot of decisions are settled in congregations. They take up a vote and have a business meeting. And even if 51 out of 100 vote for something, then that's it. That's the truth. I'll tell you, the truth has never been in the majority. It says here, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are one, are men of great stature. Where we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." The Lord purposed that. That they see themselves as nothing in view of what God had purposed to give them, but that their strength and their victory be in God's purpose and will for them. So that's where we see that all of the spies, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, discouraged the people from entering the land. But what's clear is that Caleb and Joshua believed God. And so they urged the people also to look to God and trust in him and to go into that land. And that's really where we are here in chapter 14. It's going to take two messages for us to consider this. We're going to look at Caleb, first of all, and then how he was that faithful dog. All as a type of Christ. But let's read here in Numbers 14, verse 1. "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." It's a good thing when God causes sinners to despair of themselves, but not to the point of their hearts being hardened, to not even be able to see the glory of God and his saving power exercised for his people. They had already seen this at the Red Sea when they were brought to the end of themselves and were murmuring that Moses had brought them out to destroy them as Pharaoh's army bore down on them. And what was the word that Moses gave to them at that time? "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I love that scripture. It's a good thing when God causes us to despair of this life, even to the point of wondering whether we'll live or die, but not in unbelief, but looking away from ourselves to God alone and his great work of salvation accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are those, like these children of Israel, that read the scriptures. They see the mighty hand of God. They read this history, and yet, as they live in this world, are full of unbelief. Here it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." When it says all, it's not in the sense that every single one of them, because as we're going to see, Moses didn't murmur, Aaron didn't murmur, Joshua didn't murmur, Caleb didn't murmur. So when you see that word all kinds of people there, without distinction, murmured. That's why in scripture where it says that Christ came to give his life a ransom for all. Some people jump on that and say, well, that's every single sinner. No. For all, whether Greek or Gentile or Jew, whether rich or poor, all kinds of people, men and women, children, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. That's our nature. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Such they despaired that they prayed to die. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land? You can see there with a hardened heart how they're going to blame the Lord for what was really their own sin, the fact that they murmured. And so, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? That's a sign of an unbelieving heart, not to trust God, but to find fault with God rather than see themselves as being at fault. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Therein is the full consummation of their unbelief in choosing someone else to take them back into Egypt. There are many today that will not have Christ to reign over them, and they choose unto themselves captains to lead them on in their congregations and denominations and all that they're doing. But all it is a return into Egypt. It's going back to the taskmasters. That's works religion right there. Isn't it amazing that they prefer that, and in their unbelief sit comfortably under such as they have chosen rather than rest and look to God to accomplish his will and purpose through all that he's promised and purposed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see what a grievance this was to Moses and Aaron. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I wonder how grieved we are when we hear of people pursuing their own path or taking unto themselves religious leaders, captains in this sense, and feel comfortable under a false message of works, whereby they're made to feel that somehow their situation is improving, when all it is heaping wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. It's a day perhaps that we were not aware that we were of that number, but we're the Lord's, by his grace, through the revelation of Christ, we now see that we were actually under condemnation, darkness, and unbelief at that time, not knowing. And the only way any can know the difference and look to Christ alone is by the work of the Spirit, his grace, exemplified here in Moses and Aaron, but also in Joshua and Caleb. Oh, to fall on our faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel and tremble. I tremble when I hear of people trusting in a false way or a false gospel, one of health, wealth, and prosperity, but not of Christ. So here we see that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. You see, the same spirit runs in every one of those that the Lord has chosen and brought to himself in Christ. Rent their clothes. There's so much trifling today. I know that every once in a while someone will send me a picture of some silly quote that has been put on a religious marquee out in front of a worship center somewhere. They show it to me as if it's laughable, but it's not. It's grievous, because it expresses what people attending those places of worship are exposed to. They don't know the truth. It's not being preached. You can tell that by what's on the sign. I've had several people that drive by our church building. We have a digital sign, and every other week I change the scriptures on the sign. And I can't tell you how many different ones, because many walk by, many drive by. The sign's right there at the intersection where people have to pull up to a stop sign. While they wait, read the sign. And I've had several that have seen me outside that have slowed down and pulled over just to comment and say, you know, the one thing about your sign, as opposed to all others that we see here in this city, is that you put nothing but scripture. And I say, God be praised. Because if God is pleased to do a work, it's going to be through his word. Oh, let us never look about and find any kind of trifling in men's unbelief. But God, we would be of their number. Thank God that he's been pleased to separate out such as we are. And oh, how we rend our clothes. That's just another way of exposing ourselves before a holy God and saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. But they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. See, this is the difference between having faith and not having faith. Because faith causes the sinner to look to Christ and to see that all things are exactly as they are and should be in his hand. There's nothing that lives or moves or has its being but what's in him. I'm hearing a lot of comments today about the political situation, the upheaval, and how horrible things are, and what are we going to do? All these cries and murmurs, and yet it's being directed by the Lord himself, from his sovereign hand. And so I declare, no, even though others aren't declaring this, I say it's a good land. Everything's exactly as God has purposed. And he's directing according to his will. And I thank him. That's faith that God gives. Not to be troubled or overthrown by what we see going around us or in us. But you can see their testimony. And they said in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. As fallen as this world is, as depraved as men are, yet for those that are the Lord's, and I trust that we are, by his electing grace and by the death of Christ having purchased such as we are, this is a good land. Anything this side of hell is a mercy. And so by his grace we get up every day thanking him. Even with all the aches and pains and all the bad news, who can compare to what it is to be the Lord's and to be kept by him? And rather than write down complaints, they got a piece of paper. Every time the Lord brings one of his blessings to mind, write that down. Nothing negative. Only the blessings that he has given us in this fallen world in Christ that flow with milk and honey. Each of those describes God's grace in Christ and his mercies by his grace. He says, if the Lord will delight in us. That's the key right there. Those are the objects of God's delight upon whom he has set his grace and mercy. Then he will bring us into this land. He will see us through this life in this wilderness and give us all that he has promised in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only, verse 9, rebel not ye against the Lord. See, that's what murmuring does. It's a rebellion against the Lord. That's what fear is. Neither fear ye the people of the land. Fear is of this heart, and depravity, not of the Lord. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. There's no situation that we ever need to fear in this life, whether material, fear of not knowing where that next dollar is coming, or whether it be even mental fear, our minds perturbed and disturbed, unable to rest. None of this is of the Lord. There's nothing in this world that can keep God from accomplishing his purpose and will for each of his own. So fear them not. I know it's a problem with this depraved nature, because many times the Lord spoke to his disciples and told them, fear not. If it weren't a problem, then he wouldn't have expressed it. But the fact that it's there means that that is our nature to fear. That is our nature to doubt. And yet the Lord is the Lord. And he'll not lose one for whom he came into this world. And that was the courage here of Caleb and Joshua making this declaration. But it says here in verse 10, you talk about getting people upset. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. And that's when the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, in the congregation before all the children of Israel, that Shekinah glory appeared. That should have been enough to tell them that God's glory is of far greater significance than anything man can fear. And so the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Think about all the promises that we find in Scripture, the types of pictures, the prophecies, the promises that are for our blessing. And yet, often we read over them with a blind eye. Here the people would not hear these two faithful men, but rather listen to the majority and would have stoned God's true servants left to themselves. That's exactly what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing him declare who he is and why he came, they sought to stone him rather than believe on him. Again, only those in whom Christ is revealed will bow. All the rest will live out their lives in rebellion. And so that's why, as you read on here in this portion of Scripture, you see where the Lord turned them back to die in the wilderness. It was a fulfillment of what they were complaining of. Jump ahead down to verse 24. When he declared that he would cause them to perish. But with regard to Caleb, it says, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. I love the way that's put. What other spirit did he have other than the spirit of Christ? And so the Lord said in verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Be careful what you ask for. When they were saying we would be better off in Egypt, or we would be better off finding our own captain to lead us, I will tell you there are many dead men walking today who have long ago delivered their souls up to condemnation and seeking another captain other than Christ. And following after men, following after, all they care is that he's a good preacher and that he makes them feel better. But do so to their own condemnation. The Lord said in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Without Christ, there's nothing but death in this world. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number. See, that's what the book of Numbers is about. The Lord knows those that are his, and he knows those that aren't. But here it's from the number of 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Here, the cutoff was to be 20 years of age, except for Joshua and Caleb, that would never enter into the land. In other words, left to themselves would die in the wilderness without ever knowing that true rest. So that's what Hebrews 4 is about. What is this rest? The Sabbath rest. Well, it's being in Christ. And so the Lord made a difference. From 20 years old and upward, that was the line. Every one of them would die in the desert. See, God's a God of salvation, but he's also God of condemnation. And he determines who it is that will be saved and who it is that will perish. And here he says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You ask yourself, well, what was so special about Caleb? The Lord should set his affection upon him. Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. Remember when Jacob was pronouncing his blessings on his seed and his children. Here in Genesis chapter 49, in verse 10, it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh means peace. The word we get shalom, peace. What's it talking about there? That the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. Christ was to be of that tribe of Judah. And that's why that tribe was preserved, even though the rest perished. But of interest, and it says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Of interest here in Numbers chapter 20 or chapter 14, when it speaks of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, you can go back and run that down through the lineage, and you'll find that that was the tribe of Judah from which our faithful Redeemer should come. I don't know why Caleb's father gave him a name that means faithful dog. A dog is a dog. People get upset when they hear your name about it. You ever had that happen and someone say, oh, that's the name of my dog. People name their dogs after people. And some find that offensive. They don't want their name identified with a dog. But I'll tell you this. We don't find those that the Lord has been pleased to save by his grace complaining. When God is pleased to reveal unto them their true nature. In fact, in 2 Samuel, if you look there, chapter 9 and verse 8, you find that Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son of the household of Saul, when David, after Saul was killed, went and fetched Mephibosheth to show favor unto him for Jonathan's sake, that when Mephibosheth learned of this, you'll see his expression here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, he was but a dog. Who am I that the Lord should consider me being a dog? Notice it says in verse 8, and he bowed himself when he came and he was brought. See, he had to be fetched. That's like any of us as sinners. Verse 6, when he was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That's what sinners do when the Lord is pleased to draw them to Christ. And he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Oh, to hear Christ speak a word, and it be a word of blessing and salvation and grace. What can we say but behold thy servant? That's all we are, nothing but servants. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. There's a picture of Christ and how it is that God shows kindness to sinners such as we are. It's for Christ's sake. And he says, we'll restore thee to thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He never expected that. And so in verse 8, he bowed himself all the more, said, what is thy servant, even worse than a servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? That's why I say that those called of the Lord readily agree and take that name to themselves, knowing that anything that we are is for Christ's sake and we're nothing but dogs. Our Lord addressed that Canaanite woman over in Matthew chapter 15. And we'll have to stop here and come back to Caleb again next time. But Matthew chapter 15, this Canaanite woman that the Lord drew to himself, that when she came, in verse 22, she cried out unto our Lord and said, have mercy upon me. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Notice, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. To know him as the son of David, even as Caleb here would have been of that lineage from which David would have come, of the tribe of Judah. You see, our Lord answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lord wasn't giving her any hope in herself, and that those that he came to save would be of that lost sheep. That's what's important. He didn't come to save all the house of Israel, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, she was about to find out that even though she was from Canaan, a Canaanite woman, yet she was by God's mercy and grace one of those lost sheep. And she didn't argue. Then came she and worshiped him. There's people get upset when they hear God's electing grace being preached. But here, for those that are the Lord's, is a subject of rejoicing. She did not know it at this time, but it was the Lord drawing her all along, his hand of mercy being upon her. And so she cried out, Lord, help me. And here's where the Lord said, verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. People that are insulted when you speak to them as being sinners before a holy God and undeserving of any sort of blessing. But you see her answer. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then answered Jesus and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Well, she didn't produce that faith. That was the Lord giving her that faith. So it is. The Lord Jesus Christ came in this world not to call the supposed righteous or those that see themselves as good or moral. He came to save sinners, dead dog sinners, such as Caleb was. That was a good reminder. When you ask, well, what kind of father would call their son a faithful dog? Well, who would be one of those for whom Christ came and to know no other hope of salvation than in him? So we'll stop there for now, and Lord willing, pick up again from this portion of scripture to see what it was that Caleb was called that faithful dog and how it was he followed the Lord fully, as do any that are in Christ. We have a picture of Christ who followed his God fully, his Father fully, on behalf of sinners such as we are. May the Lord bless what we've heard to our hearing and our blessing. Amen.